The Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, commencing at verse 4 and going through to verse 34, and it can be found on page 958 of the Visitor Bibles. If you require a Bible, they're at each of the doors in bookcases. This reading commences with Jesus continuing speaking to his disciples. "And I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more, but I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has the authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whenever they bring you before synagogues, rulers, authorities, don't worry about what you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. Someone from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' 'Friend,' he said, 'who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?' He then told them, 'Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions.' Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, 'What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops?' 'I will do this,' he said. 'I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, "You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear, for the life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add a cubit to his height by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labour or spin thread, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all of these, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Thanks, Kerry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for speaking to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Words that to many of us are familiar, that are very simple, but are also deeply, profoundly challenging to us. Please help us to listen to Jesus today so that we might live lives that are pleasing to you, so that we might not be distracted and deceived or taken away by these threats to our Christian life of fear and greed and worry, but rather help us to trust in you and help us to live in light of eternity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, someone's just become a Christian and you're responsible for helping them get going in the Christian life. What is it that you need to teach them? What do they really need to hear? Well, maybe you're a parent or an auntie or an uncle or a grandparent, or you've got responsibility for some children, and as they're growing up, what do they really need to hear? What do they have to hear from you in order to want to keep going and be strong as a Christian? Or you yourself. I hope that you are someone who wants to be a strong and healthy, vibrant Christian. Not distracted, not kind of losing touch with Jesus. What is it that you really need to hear? Well, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He knows that he's going to be leaving them soon, and he's preparing them and us for that time. And he tells them what they really need to hear. And these are simple words. Some of us know these words really well. But they are deeply challenging, aren't they? Because they're so challenging that I think we even struggle to see how they can really be true. But they're also wonderfully attractive when you think about it. Imagine a life free from fear, free from greed and the discontentment that it brings, and free from anxiety and worry. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here as he speaks to his disciples. He taught them about these three things that, if left unchecked, will eat away and undermine our Christian lives. The first is fear. Fear of what people will do or say because we identify with Jesus. That might stop us from openly following Jesus and speaking of him. You know that fear, don't you? Like I do. The second is greed. Focusing our lives on storing up wealth for ourselves to make ourselves secure so that we can take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy life. That's the Shire dream, isn't it? That's the life we're living. Getting more than we need to make ourselves secure. And the third thing that Jesus then speaks about is worry. Worrying about the things that we need in this life, let alone the things that we don't need. These things are like toxins in your body. They'll slowly but surely make you spiritually sick. They'll rot away your faith and your love and your hope and your joy. And Jesus knows that if left untreated, they can ultimately cut you off from God. These are the things that Jesus warned against in the parable of the soils. Remember where the sower sows the seed and the first soil, the plants don't even get going. The second one, it's the trials that make the plants wither. The fear of what people will do to you. And the third seed, the plant grows up and then it gets choked out by riches and pleasures and the worries of this life. See, Jesus knows that these things are dangerous to our spiritual health. This is what we really need to hear. Don't fear people, watch out for greed, and don't worry about this life. But how can we do that? These things are so natural to us. How can we do these things and guard our spiritual life? Well, the first threat there is in verses 1 to 12, where Jesus says, don't fear people and what they can do for you. Do to you. And this was a live issue because at the end of chapter 11, remember, Jesus spoke very strongly against the religious authorities. And then at the end of chapter 11, verse 53, they began to oppose him fiercely and to cross-examine him about many things. They were lying in wait for him to trap him in something he said. The authorities, the rulers of this world, even the religious rulers, don't like Jesus and don't like people who follow him. And Jesus consistently warned his disciples that sometimes You're going to be opposed like I was opposed. And you're going to be brought before these authorities, and they might even put you to death. And I say to you in verse 4, Jesus says, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more. And there's a radical way of thinking, isn't it? I'd be scared if someone was threatening me to kill my body, let me tell you. But Jesus says, you shouldn't be scared of that. There's something else to fear even more than that. Verse 5, I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has the authority to throw people into hell after death. Fear can be very powerful, can't it? Fear can paralyze us from doing what needs to be done. Fear can totally, sometimes it's good, you know, you can flee or fight or flight kind of response happens with fear, that's good. But if our fear is irrational, or if our fear is something that is not helpful, then it can paralyze us. Jesus says, don't fear if people oppose you because of me. Don't be afraid. Now, it's one thing to say don't be afraid, isn't it? You know, I go to the pool and I go up onto the diving board and I kind of, people say it's fantastic diving off the 5 metre board or the 10 metre board or whatever, but fear stops me doing it because I'm a scaredy cat and I'm not going to do it. And so I will miss out on that experience, all right? Fear is an incredibly powerful thing and it can paralyse you from enjoying something. Jesus says, don't fear these people. Why not? It's one thing to say to me, don't be scared, just do it. That doesn't work, let me tell you. And it doesn't work to say, don't be afraid that someone's going to oppose you and maybe even kill you. But Jesus gives some really good reasons, two really good reasons through these verses. The first one is, he urges us to remember that God's eternal kingdom matters much more than anything in this world. You see, if you just live at this level in this world, then there's nothing worse than being put to death. But if you know there's more to this world than this life, that there is a judgment day when we give account to God, and there is heaven and there is hell, then these things are so much more important because they go forever. This life might feel like to us that it goes on forever, but in the scope of eternity, it is so short. And so fleeting. What lasts forever is where we stand with God in eternity. That's what matters. That's why Jesus says, don't fear the people who can kill the body, and that's all they can do, but fear the God who, after you die, can throw you into hell. This is Jesus speaking here. Hell is real. And Jesus is the one who teaches us about it. And whether or not we are in heaven or hell is based on our response to Jesus. Look at verses 8 and 9. I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. I think that's on the judgment day when we stand up there before and we face God and his angels are all gathered around. He'll say, that one belongs to me. He acknowledged me. Verse 9. But whoever denies me before men or women or children or the people at work or the people at the school gate or your family or your parents or your children, I've added those bits, will be denied before the angels of God. What would you rather? Would you rather cop the mocking, the rejection, the hostility from people in this life, and be with God for all eternity, enjoying life to the full forever? Or would you rather deny Jesus and just keep quiet and lie low and not actually want to identify with him in this life and receive the mocking and the whatever that it brings? And we avoid that, but be thrown into hell for eternity. They're the simple choices that Jesus puts before us. It's Jesus or it's hell. It's not me saying this. This is Jesus saying this. Verse 10 is a bit tricky, isn't it? I need to say something about verse 10 because some of you are wondering, what does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and you can never be forgiven? Well, I think to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to actually say that the Spirit who dwells in Jesus and who testifies to Jesus is wrong. That Jesus is evil, that Jesus is bad, that his teaching is wrong. That's to mean what it means to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And to do that, not just once, something that you said once years ago, but a consistent, settled position of rejecting Jesus who the Holy Spirit inhabits and points us to. If you do that, of course there's no forgiveness, because there's only forgiveness through Jesus. If you reject Jesus, you're not forgiven. There is eternity. Here's the first antidote to the fear of people: realizing that it's only this life. There is God in his eternal kingdom. There is heaven and there is hell to be taken into account. And the second big truth that we see here, and we see both of these throughout this whole passage, so I'm taking a bit of time on them now, is that we Christians have a Father in heaven who knows us intimately and cares for us deeply. We can trust him. He cares for a few sparrows in verse 6. Even the hairs of your head are all counted. Whether you've got a full head of hair or a few less than you used to have, maybe even since yesterday, there's a few left on your pillow, God knows that. He knows things that we don't even know, we don't even keep account of. He knows us intimately, and he cares about us. And even when Jesus says to his disciples, even when you are arrested and brought before the authorities, look what God will do in verse 12. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. Jesus will provide for you. Jesus will guide you. Jesus will be with you through the Holy Spirit. There is a God who cares for you. You can trust this God. He'll be with you through thick and thin. Even if they put you to death, he'll be with you. So don't fear what people might do or say. God cares for you. Now sometimes, well, we might think this is not us because, you know, here we're not usually put on trial and facing death or jail or something like that. Some places in the world they do, and maybe one day in Australia we will. But thankfully we don't at the moment. But we can be afraid of what people will say to us, or say about us to somebody else, or how they might distance themselves from us. And we can fear people and what they think. We might be excluded from a conversation or a social circle. And for some people, becoming a Christian, at least publicly, well, it means actually saying that in my life before this, I was going the wrong way. I was mistaken for all those years, and now I've realised the truth and I've turned to follow Jesus. And sometimes we can fear the judgment of people. That can be scary. But hear the words of Jesus. Don't fear people, even the people who can kill the body. Rather, live in light of the truth of eternity and that God cares for you. Well, the same principles are applied then to the second danger for us, which is greed. Someone from the crowd in verse 13 raises this issue, this family dispute about an inheritance. That's a very timeless problem, isn't it? Where there's a will, there's a family grappling for, their share. And Jesus says, I'm not going to be part of this family dispute in verse 14, but he sees a deeper problem here. And he says, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions or her possessions. Now, I think when we hear the word greed there, we can think that's talking about somebody else. That's talking about those really rich people who live in luxurious houses and have got all that money, and they keep on wanting to earn more money, and they get paid mega salaries, or they're earning off their investments. Those greedy people out there. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, "Watch, be on your guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." You can have big greed and you can have small-scale greed. And Jesus says, watch out. This is dangerous, because greed involves your heart, doesn't it? It's what you strive for. It's what you long for. It's what you really value. And if you're valuing the things of this world, guess what you're not valuing? God and the world to come. So watch out. Greed is dangerous. And Jesus goes on to tell the story of this rich fool. And this is so challenging to us, the story of the rich fool, because when we read it, it looks so wise, doesn't it? Like if you have a good crop, what do? You just put it away for a rainy day in the future. Or you put it away so that you can live off. Like I think in those days they didn't have term deposits and shares and portfolios to invest in. The way that you stored up your wealth was you built a barn and you put your stuff in it. So the equivalent today is you get a bonus at work. What are you going to do with it? Invest it. You get an inheritance. What are you going to do with it? Invest it. You've had a good year and you haven't spent all your money. Put it away. Seems very wise. But Jesus says, this guy who does this, one night, just when he's got it all set up, everything in place, he dies. And he comes before God and God says to him, "You fool. You fool." And this is a warning to us not to let your money and your possessions make a fool of you before God. Why is he foolish? Two reasons. First reason, because he didn't realize that he could die at any moment. Yes, he prepared for his future in this life, but he didn't prepare for the life to come. That's foolish. As we've discovered in our congregation, people can be taken like that. Just a couple of weeks. Could be you, could be me. It's foolish to think that we're invincible and that we're not going to face God. And so we just live on this life and just worry about what we eat and what we drink and the things that we have. Because in the end, this life's going to be over. We have to give account before God. That was this man's mistake. But he also made another mistake. He forgot about God. Listen as I read it to where his focus is. Pick it up in verse 17. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" I reckon that there, that last line there, that's the great goal of us, isn't it? To be able to retire, take it easy, eat, drink, enjoy life, go on the cruise, you know, sit in your backyard, enjoy the view, or enjoy your nice glass of wine and your cheese, and drive your nice car, and you know, be good and generous to your family and, you know, my family. This is the dream. This is, you know, Janelli, living the dream. Seen that sticker? This is it. Taking life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy yourself. But there's something missing in this man's life. God. Where does God get a mention? His focus is all on himself and what he's doing for himself. What my. There's no mention of God. You see, he doesn't take account of eternity, and he doesn't take account of God, who cares for him. He wants to provide for himself. He's a do-it-yourself man. And God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be then?" It's a sad story, isn't it? He got all this stuff for himself. He didn't get to enjoy it. Someone else did. Took it off and possibly threw it out or gave it away or whatever. And Jesus says, this is how it is for the one who stores up treasure for himself or herself and is not rich towards God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, it's very tempting for me as the minister to say that means give all your money to the church or to the building for ministry appeal. But I don't think that's what this is saying. That may be part of it. That may be an outcome of it. But I think being rich towards God means thinking about God, not yourself. seeking for his name to be hallowed, not for your reputation to be and your image to be hallowed by people around you. For his kingdom to come, not your little kingdom to be established. For his will to be done on earth in your life and the lives of others, as it is in heaven. It's having God on your heart and his agenda and his kingdom. And so you use your resources that God has given you, your time, your energy, your money, for his sake. Not just for your own. You see, if you store up treasure, see, the alternative is storing up treasure for myself. I'll keep all my stuff, and that'll be the thing that I love and I look after and I worry about and I cling to. The things of this world, the share portfolio, the car, the house, the collection, the lifestyle. Jesus says, if you live like that and you're not right with God when he takes you, then God will say, you fool. It's interesting, when I was had little kids, we used to, as you've probably experienced, driving around in a car and you play the same album over and over again, and songs kind of, we had Colin Buchanan, we had a few others, and one of them was Sesame Street Favourites. Used to go round and round. And there was one that I remember that we used to like, was the wisdom of Bert as he was speaking to Ernie. Because Ernie wanted to play the saxophone. I think I may have used this before. Sorry if you remember it. If you don't, that's good. You need two hands to play the saxophone, right? But Ernie likes to play the rubber ducky and squeeze the rubber ducky, you know, like that. And so Bert's advice was, Ernie, if you want to play the saxophone, you've got to put down the ducky. You can't do both. And I think we think that somehow or other we can live for and store up the treasures of this world and be rich towards ourselves, as well as have God on the side as a kind of, important thing, just kind of tucked around the edges. But Jesus doesn't seem to give that option here, does he? You need to be rich towards God. This is greed. What about the next one? Worry. I think this is connected. It's interesting that Jesus says, therefore I tell you, because the more you have treasure on earth, the more worry you have. The worry that it's going to rust or rot or be stolen or have to be insured or whatever. Or maybe you might be hearing this and going, well, that's all right for that rich fool. He's got an abundance to store up for the future, but I'm just struggling to survive week by week. You know, just to buy the food and put on the table next week. There'll be some people here in that situation. And worry is this third threat that Jesus speaks to here in this passage, because worry as well can consume us. And it brings our thoughts down here, away from God, back to ourselves, doesn't it? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, I tell you, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, and what you will wear. Boy, these are two things we worry about, isn't it? What food am I going to have? I'm not just talking about, you know, what thing from the recipe book for tonight, but just, you know, our culture is obsessed with fine food, isn't it? And with clothes and just how we look. And we worry about these things. And you know what happens? The higher that our standard of living grows, the government says, fantastic, you know, the economy's growing and we're all increasing in standard of living. But guess what? Stress and worry is growing, isn't it? As we try and keep up with the standard of living, you have to have the latest iPhone and you have to have the latest clothes and you have to go to the holiday that everyone else is having and you have to drive the latest kind of car and you have to live at this standard of living, and it's stressful. How good is Jesus' advice? Don't worry about what your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. And the reason? Well, he majors, first of all, on the God cares for you reason. Have a look for your binoculars at the ravens. God feeds them. The birds out there, he feeds them. They don't labour or spin or store up goods for themselves, but God feeds them, and you're worth much more than them, aren't you? Have a look at the lilies of the field growing down by the pond or whatever. They come up, maybe no one even sees them, but they are beautifully clothed. Better even than King Solomon with all his finery. God provides for them. You can trust God to provide for you. Now, I might let it be said that the ravens don't just sit in the tree and sit back and say, okay, God, bring it to me. They go out and they look for their food, don't they? And they bring it back to their nest and they know what the seasons are and they look for the right kind of food in the right season. And in my experience, God provides for us through our efforts, getting a job, working, seeking, storing. There's a wisdom about these things to provide for ourselves. But in the end, it's not me providing for me, it's God providing for me through me. And sometimes he does it in other ways, by sending someone to bring some generous gift or providing in some way that we didn't expect at all. This is the God who is there. He is our Heavenly Father who cares about us. And so Jesus says, verse 29, don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. This is what I think, the bit that I think we find the hardest to imagine ourselves doing. Because we're so responsible and we so much take it into our own hands. Don't keep striving, says Jesus. Don't be anxious. Verse 30, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. We have a God who cares and who provides. We don't have to worry. That's beautiful. Instead, there's an alternative. See verse 31. Remember eternity. God's kingdom in eternity matters more. Seek his kingdom. That's the thing we strive after. His kingdom in our life and in the world. And these things will be provided for you. If you are full on for God and for his kingdom, he'll provide for you. That's Jesus' promise. Don't be afraid. Fear coming back in again. Don't be afraid, little flock. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus' care for his disciples. Because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. He won't just give you food and drink. He'll give you his kingdom and all the blessings of his rule. He'll give you eternity with him, life forever. So here's what you can do, verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, I don't think when he says that, I don't think that's a command to every Christian to sell everything you've got. You know, like Gumtree would be overwhelmed this afternoon if that was the case, wouldn't it? And, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in the Bible about providing for you and your family, not just wisdom, but commands. I don't think this is a command that Christians have to have no possessions at all. He's concerned for the heart. He's saying, if there's something that you don't need and it causes you stress, why have you got it? Offload it so that you can focus on God and his kingdom. Do something useful with the money. Give it to the poor. Give it to the Building for Ministry project, by all means. But don't just leave it parked in the driveway, just using up your time and your energy and your insurance and your worry and everything else. Or the holiday house that you have to worry about and you have to go and visit every second week because then you interrupt your kingdom living because that's where your treasure is and now you've got to look after it. Sell it. Offload it. You'll have a much less stressful life. This is what Jesus is saying. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. How good is that? All our possessions eventually wear out. They date. They rot. They rust. They break. They get brittle. This is what happens. If that is your treasure, then you're going to be let down. But if your treasure is something that can never be touched, kept in heaven for you, if it's God and his pleasure with you, if it's the thing that you value is being with God in eternity and the forgiveness and all of the things of his kingdom, well, no one can ever touch that. there's a money bag that won't ever wear out. And inexhaustible, how about that? Inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We might have expected that Jesus would have put that the other way around. Where your heart is, the thing that you kind of desire and long for, that would be, that's your treasure. But Jesus says no. I think he's saying where your treasure is, the thing that's valuable to you, that's the thing that's going to claim your heart, so that you desire it and your focus is there. Do you see why treasures can be dangerous? Because they take our heart away from God and onto stuff that's going to not last. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. They're profound words, aren't they, from Jesus? And incredibly challenging to us and our culture, because everything in our culture goes in a different direction to what Jesus is saying. That's why we really need to hear these words. But we don't just need to hear them. We actually need to do them. Not just to know in theory. I think most of us would sit here and tick the box, because especially if you've been coming to church for a while, you'll say, yeah, I've heard this before. Yeah, possessions, that's not where it's at. God, that's where it's at. Eternity, yes, God cares for me. Tick, 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 tick. But what happens if we look at your bank statement? Does your bank statement reflect those beliefs? Does your diary reflect those beliefs? Does the things that you dream about and invest your life and your time in reflect those truths? We don't just need to hear this, we need to do it. I wonder what it is that you need to do as a result of hearing Jesus' words about how to be a healthy disciple and the dangers to look out for. What is it that you need to do? Is there someone that you are fearing and you actually need to stand up and say, hey, I'm a Christian? Be identified at the work or in the club or wherever you go, in the neighbourhood, as a Christian. Is there somewhere that someone that you're hiding from because you're afraid of what they might think? Don't be afraid, because eternity is at stake and there's a God who cares for you. Maybe it's greed. Maybe you see something of the rich fool in yourself. That greed lurks in your heart, and if you're really honest with yourself, it's all about the treasures of this world that I'm storing up for myself so that I can eat and drink, take it easy, enjoy life. Is that what life's about for you? Do you need to hear Jesus' words that one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions? How would you be different if you weren't living that way? Do you need to do something different to be rich towards God? And lastly, when it comes to worry, and it comes to what is your treasure and what it is that you are worrying about and seeking? Is there something that just takes up your time, maybe your money, maybe your energy, that you just got to offload? What's the point? Maybe you've got to visit Gumtree this afternoon. Maybe it's just even talking to your husband or wife or to a friend or a Christian brother and sister about these things, because these tend to be things that we kind of keep very private, aren't they? How I'm spending my money, what I'm doing with my time. We feel a little bit like, oh, you can't go there because it's too personal. Jesus didn't hesitate to tell us what we really need to know. Maybe it would be good to have a conversation with someone about these kind of things. Seek some wisdom from someone else, so that we can live in light of this teaching. Because fear and greed and worry are dangerous to our Christian lives. And if we leave them unchecked, we risk falling away or just having the word and the fruitfulness of that word choked out by everything else that we're worried about. Let's listen to Jesus and hear what he says and do it.